I'm going to invite you to stand one more time with me as we prepare to hear the word of the Lord. I'm going to also, for those familiar, we pray together as we prepare our hearts for the preaching of the word of God. And I want you to join me in praying this prayer. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. Revelation chapter 21, reading from verse 1 through to 6. This is John's vision. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away." Let me read that verse again, and it is quite appropriate to say amen. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away. And the one who was seated on the throne said, "See, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true." Then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water as a gift from the spring of the water of life." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. The recipients of John's vision were living in a time where they were experiencing persecution. Rome was in power and Caesar was king. There is a sense in which when we hear about the book of Revelation that many of us undoubtedly have heard many perspectives, some literal interpretations, some different perspectives theologically of what this book is about. But it seems to me that it is helpful to us as God's church to reflect upon the context within which Revelation was given as a vision through John to the people, the church, the early followers of Jesus Christ, experiencing in that present day the hostility of standing for Christ in a culture that did not support them. Perhaps we can relate in part, but certainly there are places in our world that can far more relate to what it means to stand for your faith and to be persecuted for that belief. And there's the sense when we read through the book that the vision given is a vision intended to speak a truth that may not be visible to those in that day. In other words, when Revelation comes to us as a vision of what God is doing and will do, it is a vision that is intended to be as obscure at times and difficult to understand at times, because it is trying to lift our gaze from that which is very perceptible to each one of us, that is, the way in which the world presents itself to us in all its brokenness, in all its pain, with its many tears, and to say that there is a God who is faithful and whose plan is going to be fulfilled. Fulfilled and is already being fulfilled. I don't know, many of us my age and older, maybe even younger than me, may have grown up with a real sense of the left behind kind of theology that comprises an understanding of Revelation. Can I help you? And I will preach a series on this, because one sermon alone wouldn't do it justice. But that Revelation is ultimately an apocalypse, a vision of what God will do, that the story ends, and it ends with Christ the victor. In other words, whatever God has promised he will do, he will do. That the primary lens through which to study Revelation is not one of fear, but ultimately one of hope. For as it culminates in Revelation 21 and 22, we see that the Lamb that was slain sits on the throne, and he's the one who says this, "I will make all things new." I want you to pay attention to that. He does not say, "I will make new things." He does not say, "I will discard old things," but "I will renew all things. This is the God of Revelation. This is what Revelation points to, a God who will bring all things unto his renewal. He's not done with us. He's not finished with this world. He will restore it. Therefore, we as Christians live differently in such hope. I thought that was good preaching. And thank you, my dear sister. The Spirit moved you to say that, amen. But we can relate to the early church. Perhaps for many a Christian, the disposition we carry these days is one of despondency. We look at the world and we say, it seems like everything is going wrong. We feel like we're losing our foothold. I was just speaking this past week in Oklahoma, and I was talking to young people while I was there, and I was sharing with them because they were curiously knowing, you know, what kind of culture is Canada? Is it like us, or is it different, and how is it different? And once we got past kind of the differences, like we have better coffee than you, and things like that, I spoke to them about the fact that we live in a post-secular or a post-Christian culture. And what we mean by that is that the culture in which we live has fast and is growingly fast losing its Christian memory. In other words, we're living in a time where it's not presumptive for any of us to assume that our neighbors would understand what we mean when we talk about Jesus. We live in a time where perhaps the kind of Christian principles and ideas and ethos that was once held in our schools are no longer prevalent there. We are living in a time where it is not polite to insist that Christianity should be the dominant lens through which we think about life. And many Christians, when they experience that realization in the culture in which we live, may feel like we are losing a battle. But here's what Revelation does. It says to us very directly that those who have placed their faith in Christ have this deep assurance that Christ will essentially bring that which he has planned into fulfillment. Do not believe that the overwhelming truth of Revelation is that everything ends poor. The convicting truth of John's revelation is that God brings it all to bear in his perfect plan. There will be no more tears. Now, I got to get an amen. There will be no more mourning. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more discord. There will be no more racism. There will be no more haves and have-nots. There will be a world made right in the perfect peace of God, the shalom, the wholeness that we long for and yet to see. It is a vision that the church must embrace, and it is a vision that we must believe, for God has said it will become our reality, and to which all God's people here, even in Calgary, as conservative as we are, say amen. But the vision of Revelation is not one that insists on an ostrich Christianity. It is not one that says we dig our heads in the ground and we just wait for God to make it all right. Neither is it one that says we pretend that the world is not as bad as it is. All we need to do is watch the news or watch our social media feeds. You know what I've learned about social media feeds? Don't read the comments. You think the news is bad? Read the comments. You know what the comments does? The comments reveals the heart of people. And in a culture in which there's anonymity, apparently, because you can say whatever you want, people are revealing all kinds of stuff about themselves, thinking that in the interweb, it doesn't matter. And certainly, Revelation is not suggesting to you and me that there is this way in which we as Christians live that kind of says God will make it all right, so it really doesn't matter. In fact, I want you to hear the vision. The vision speaks of heaven coming down to earth. Did you get that? The New Jerusalem, the center of ministry, or the center of worship for the Judaic people. It speaks of a different perspective than many Christians hold. It is that God comes and inhabits the place where his people are. This seems to be the way God operates. Would a God who creates out of love this beautiful earth seek to destroy it? You can see that I'm going to have to preach a lot on Revelation. You know, the vision of Revelation is not that God comes and zaps it all and says, I am done with you. But the vision of Revelation culminates in a God who deeply cares for all creation, including the earth. What we do with it matters, by the way. that we recycle matters, by the way. Christian spirituality is not a disembodied spirituality. In other words, it's not Gnostic. Let me say this, and I told myself I'm not going to get into this because we don't have the time, but okay, let me just little bit. Gnosticism was an early century that went something like this, an early heresy that went something like this. The spirit is superior to the flesh or the body. Hence that some Gnostics believed that Jesus only appeared to be human. He never really was. That he was only spirit. Here's what happens when you allow Gnosticism to influence your Christianity. It becomes easy to demonize and easy to discredit and easy to not treat others with the dignity and respect, or even worse yet, to treat your own body as the temple of God. Do you know what Christian spirituality is? It is an embodied understanding of existence, that God created bodies because he loves creating bodies, that God delights in physicality as he does in spirituality, that to think to be Christian is not to think the spirit and the mind or the body is separate, but in fact, we are created as integrated beings. That when heaven comes to earth, we see a picture of the God who says, I have come to delight in what I've created and to make all things right. Therefore, what I do with my body matters, and what you do with your body matters. How we treat other bodies matter, and therefore at this church, we do not preach just a spirituality of the mind, and then we live differently with our physical frame, but we preach a spirituality that Christ incarnates for us, that in fact with all of who we are, our physical frame, our minds, our intellect, our emotions, and our spiritual lives, we serve God. By the way, the Bible would attest to this. When it says the dead in Christ shall rise, it uses the words that convinces us that that is a physical resurrection, not disembodied little spirits floating around. And when we read Revelation in particular, I think a lot of times this is a very scary book for people. And I've heard some messages on this, and can I be polite in saying that we should never have heard? And can I'm not going to pretend that I get it all, because that would just be that's beyond me. There's things in Revelation that I kind of still scratch my head at. There's things that I don't get. And I get a little nervous around people who pretend they understand it all, but this much I do know about what the Revelation says, is that when we study Scripture, and by the way, this is just free of charge because I'm kind, right? When you study Scripture, don't be the person who jumps in the middle, just like you don't want to see a hockey game in the middle of the second and decide that you know the outcome. Don't read Scripture that way. You know, people take bits and pieces and create a whole theology that is absolutely contrary to the outworking of God's purposes throughout Scripture. From beginning and end, he creates because he loves. From beginning to end, he creates because he delights in creating. From beginning to end, his desire is one sole desire, that is to be in relationship with that which he's created. Why would he destroy it? Therefore, when we live our lives in the present, we join him in the renewing work that he's called us to. Salvation is not just about our spiritual salvation. It is indeed about a salvation that is cosmic in scope. God desires to return everything unto himself as he had intended from the beginning. Therefore, we as a church focus on joining him, working alongside him in the things that brings healing and restoration in our world. But you say to me, Stu, what do we do with the fact that the vision is so clear and we see the problems, not only outside of us and in the world, but in our lives? This is an example, illustration that was given to me during my studies that I have come to love because I think it helps me understand how to live well. You see, the lamb that was slain, bloodied, and sits on a throne, rises from the grave, that is Christ. That in fact, Jesus Christ himself has overcome Satan, sin, and death. And because of that, we can live with hope despite what we see. Let me give you the illustration. On June the 4th, 1944, anybody know what that date is? A day remembered in infamy. Do you know what that date is? Anybody? D-Day, right? Do I have it right? I'm looking at my wife, and she's like, yeah, she's the history buff, so I'm like, did I get my date right? On that day, the Allied forces landed on the beaches of Normandy in France, and we historically know this happened. The back of the German resistance was broken. Another way of saying it is the great battle was won. Over days, but it was won. We know that on that day, the battle that was won would secure every subsequent little battle. You with me? Do you know that the war didn't finish till that next May when they discovered Hitler had taken his life and there was no more resistance? But here's what history teaches us. That the great battle that was won on D-Day, on that day ensured that the war ultimately would be won and that no subsequent battles we face will be lost because he has won the great battle. Christ on the cross, resurrected and ascended, has won the great battle. All subsequent wars that we will see pales in comparison to this reality that he has overcome. Therefore, whatever you face, whatever we go through, no matter how broken the world may appear to us, and it is, we have a hope that transcends, for God has overcome through Christ. Therefore, Christians, hear me now. Your pastor is, I thought I was tired. I thought I was going to be very, very Canadian with you today. When you're in pain and when you're suffering and when you're struggling, Pastor Stu is not saying, hey, just pretend it's not there. He's encouraging you to find hope in his word that says in the end, he makes all things new. I love the language. He does not say, I make new things and I discard old things. I think he's in the recycling business. He's in the restorative business. Do you know when we feel worn out? Have you been there? He's saying, Stu, it couldn't be. Look at how good you look. You couldn't feel that way. I know what you're saying. I know what you're seeing, and it's true. I am that great, well put together. These jokes worked really well with senior highs for 5 days. They thought I was hilarious. I love that God doesn't discard things. And what would it look like when we, first of all, appropriate that truth to ourselves? You know, you may feel maybe unworthy. Maybe there's someone here who feels like, you know, I don't feel worth much, Stu. I have to be honest, what I've done, where I've come from, you know, I don't know if I have any real value. Perhaps for some of us, it is a real practical word to reconsider the wasteful ways in which we live in this world. This is a world that discards microwaves and people. This is a world that seems to kind of say, let's not value what needs to be valued. You see, Revelation is a dangerous message if you listen to it closely, because the God who says, I've come to make all things new, invites the church to participate in such work, and it begins with getting a new vision for what it means to be Christian. A vision that is far more expansive, far more demanding, far more challenging than we dare to believe. Heaven comes down and all is renewed. In this great renewal, God is present, we know we belong, and he wipes tears, he comforts, he comes alongside, he brings good news. What if the Lord is challenging Skyview Community Church in this season of its life to be a church that joins the Lord in his renewing work? What if that renewal started to influence how we think about ministry and how we think about people and how we think about resources? What if that renewal begins to catch on and we begin to see more life coming from the ground than the death and the decay? What will happen? I've learned this. I've been a pastor long enough to know this, that sometimes we only access the truth when we can actually see evidence of it, you know? Think about your own life. Do you see signs of growth and hope? If you don't, you're in the right church. And if you do, you're in the right church. Because we're a church that have become optimistic about what God can do. Listen, there is nothing. There's nothing beyond His renewal power. Listen, I committed this morning to not speak about myself. But I'm just going to do this for a second. The person I am today, God still has lots to do in. I hope you can live with a pastor who's not perfect. And you're all surprised, right? But when I look at my life, I don't know if you do this, you know, when you pray or when you read scripture. There's times where I look at my life and I go, man, I used to struggle here. But God has helped me. Man, I used to be a lot less patient here. But God's created some capacity within me. Boy, I used to hold on to resentment and if someone wronged me, I was going to make them pay. But God has softened my heart and created within me a desire for reconciliation and peace. You see, the renewal is not just one day, but it is because of what Christ did on that D-Day, possible by His Spirit today. Are you being renewed? Here's one way you can answer the question. Ask your spouse or ask your children. Ask your colleagues. Ask your neighbors. Is the God who begins this good renewing work in us faithful to bring such work unto completion? According to Scripture, He is. But that work is so far more than we have given ourselves the opportunity to believe. A light in dark places. A hope in a world of bad news. Courage in the midst of fear. Faith in the midst of doubt. Peace amidst the storm. Hope because of who He is. Let us pray. Father God, I thank You for Your word. I thank You that Your word teaches us that You are in control. We let our senses tell us otherwise. We let our fears dictate how we live. When we are afraid, we are not gracious. When we are afraid, we are not loving. When we fear, we do not forgive. But dear God, I pray that You would replace this poor understanding of how the story ends for those who put their faith in You and replace it with the hope that comes from Your word. In the end, You make all things new. Father, I pray that Skyview would be a church that gets its hands and its feet dirty. That we would be a part of blurring the line between heaven and earth. Seeing Your kingdom come as we wait for that day when it will fully be realized. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.